Been another great week. Trust that you that were able came to the Canada Day Carnival that the committee put on, and we're thankful for each one of those committee members who put the time in to plan and prepare for that, and all the creative and innovative thinking that went into that. And so we just say thank you, and obviously the town also wanted to say thank you. But what a great opportunity to be a blessing, to be a ministry people's lives. Also trust that as you see those who are in camp ministry this summer, that you're pulling them aside and asking them how their week is going and what God has been challenging them with and what they're seeing God do. And I think we will be greatly blessed if we were to do that as well. And that you'd be a blessing in their lives as well, is that if you would show some interest into those who are working in camp ministry, those who in various ministries and opportunities, and even to pull John and Barb aside and ask them how the child evangelism summer ministry is going. I think they would be blessed if you were to show interest in that as well. And even pull Pastor Bill aside and ask him how his week was. And in fact, when you go up to greet him, just ask him, how are you? Okay, that's the way I want you to greet him, okay? And then to see how he responds to that. And you might get an interesting response and stuff from that. But that's just the body life, being involved in each other's lives, knowing what each other is about and what each other is doing and how God is working through each person and how he is blessing. And even to pull Peter aside and ask him how his ministry is going and moving the whole children's ministry down to the basement and how that's getting all set up and done and things like that. But also yesterday, as many also had a major event go through here through Osler and just north of us and all the ramifications of that. And so you can be praying for those who have had damage to their house and their siding and things like that and all the things that have to happen to try and get that rectified. I told Vern last week what I was going to be sharing on, and he chose beautifully the songs this morning, but how do you choose songs when I want to talk about God's jealousy? It's not something that we often hear about, that one of the characteristics of God is that he is jealous. So this morning I want to open up and share on that this morning. Before I begin, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we're thankful that we've had opportunity to look into your word. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that your spirit is amongst us. And that, Heavenly Father, that your spirit will teach us this morning. So, Heavenly Father, may we this morning yield ourselves to your work, and your instruction, and your guidance in our lives. We're praying this in your name. Amen. I called my message, A Person Called Jealous. Throughout the word of God, our Savior has expressed his character to us, that we might grow to know him. Even through the beginning pages of Genesis, if you were to look at it and you were to read it, you would see the character of God on display, his power on display, his love on display, his grace on display. Too often we look at the New Testament, see, the New Testament is the doctrine of grace, or we see grace expressed in the New Testament. Grace is expressed throughout the Word of God. Even from the beginning pages of Genesis there, we see the grace of God on display. And God has done that deliberately, that we might get to know him, that we might be able to build relationship with him, because our God is a relational God. Our God desires for us to be able to communicate with him and for him to communicate with us. He looks forward when you have opportunity to come to him in prayer, an opportunity to come to him throughout your day. He was and is desirous of relationship. We know from Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? How far can we get away from him that he does not see? James 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And if you were to look at that reading there, you would see that it's in the form of a command. His command for us this morning is, draw near. I want you to draw near. I'm craving for you to come to me in relationship. I want you to share your needs and your cares. I want you to share the cares of your heart this morning to me. You're not going to shock him by your admittance to him that you're hurting. You're not going to shock him by saying, God, I don't understand this, or I don't understand that. I don't know the why of this or the why of that. You will not shock him because he sees your heart already and he knows your heart and your cravings of your heart. But he would be overjoyed for you just to come and say, God, this is where I'm at the moment. It might not be right. It might not be where you would want me to be, but God, you're going to have to change my heart on this because that's the way where I am at the moment. He has displayed his character to us of his unconditional love, his goodness, his faithfulness, but there is far more of his character that he wants us to see and experience. If we but come in repentance and faith, we can enter a relationship that is like nothing you have experienced thus far. There's an entry. The entry is coming before him in repentance and faith, putting your trust and your faith in him, becoming one of his children, and him imparting himself to you. Isaiah 64 and verse 4 says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. We have a God who is acting for us. We have a God that is actively imparting himself in our lives. We have a God that imparts himself and takes up residence in us as well. It is not only a covenantal relationship, but it's also a marriage relationship as well. Hosea 2 and verse 19 states, and I will betroth you to me forever. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betroth you to one husband. Within this relationship, relational terms are used to put this relationship into perspective for us. Our understanding is limited, and so throughout the Word of God, God uses relational terms for us. But in using those relational terms, we are limited as well because of our extent of our knowledge. And so as he seeks to share those relational terms with us, the depth of that goes far beyond the depth of those words, because he is unable to properly communicate fully the depth of his feeling and his love for us. In the Exodus 34, verses 10 to 14, if you want to turn there this morning, he shares with us another one of his character traits. Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 10. Then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Did you ever stop to think that God, actually, one of his titles is that he is jealous? You can address him, the jealous God, because that is one of his titles. He told the Israelites that he was establishing a covenant with them. It was not just a footnote addendum to the conversation, but he highlights it with the word behold. I'm not sure if you've seen that word used throughout the Word of God there as you read it. But it means like, stop, pay attention, is what he's wanting to teach through that word. It's not just an addendum. I'll make a covenant with you. No, it goes far beyond that. He said, hey, I want to get your attention here this morning. I'm making covenant. Do you understand that? Do we know what covenant is? And so he's got their attention this morning. And there's three aspects to covenant. There's promises which God will perform if the people keep the covenant. There's commandments or terms which the people must keep to receive the promises. There's warnings of what will happen if the covenant is broken as well. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, he established covenant with us as children by faith and repentance. We, the children of God, are in a covenant relationship this morning. Do we realize that? We look at this and say, well, that's a covenant relationship with Israel here. But we are in covenant relationship with God Almighty here this morning as well, if we are a child of God, if we have received the blood, the bought sacrifice that he purchased for us. So the principles of covenant belong to us who have been cleansed by the blood of the new covenant. He also shares with us another of his character traits. He lets us know that his name is jealous, but also that he is a jealous God. Not only is he intrinsically jealous, but also he operates in jealousy. Often we can operate in jealousy towards one another or towards something, especially when somebody gains a new position or whatever. We get jealous, don't we? But it goes far beyond that for our Heavenly Father. And that he is intrinsically jealous of his very nature and his very character. As much as it is true to say that God is love, that God is just, that God is righteous, it is also just as equally true to say that he is jealous as well. As he is loving, just, faithful, good, he's also equally jealous. Webster defines jealousy as that passion, a peculiar uneasiness, which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love, or the suspicion that he has already done it. Or it is the uneasiness which arises from the fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. The apprehension of superiority. Jealousy is an ugly word. Shakespeare in Othello calls it the green-eyed monster. It has overtones of selfishness, suspicion, and distrust, and implies a hideous resentment or hostility toward other people because they enjoy some advantage. It is possessive, demanding, and overbearing, and that is repulsive. It stifles freedom and individuality. It degrades and demeans. It breeds tension and discord. It destroys friendships and marriages. We view jealousy as a horrible trait, and we hate it. And Solomon calls it rottenness to the bones in Proverbs 14 and verse 30. That's how we view jealousy. And so then it comes very difficult for us to say, how can we determine, or how can we state that God is jealous? Because in our minds, that is how we are viewing jealousy. Divine jealousy is a zeal to protect a love relationship or to avenge it when it is broken. Jealousy in God is that passionate energy by which he is provoked and stirred and moved to act against whatever or whoever stands in the way of his enjoyment of what he loves and desires. The intensity of God's anger at threats to this relationship is directly proportionate to the depths of his love. We have given the word a negative connotation, and it is a marvel that this quality is part of the character of God. J.I. Packer makes this statement, God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy so often is, but appears as praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. So this morning, what is God jealous for? Yes, we know he's jealous, but what is he jealous for? First things we can look at this morning is that God is exceedingly jealous for his deity. This passage is coupled with the command, you shall worship no other God. If you were to turn back a few pages and look into Exodus chapter 20 and verses, I believe, 3 and 4 there, you will see that it states, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath. And then he carries on and states, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The second of the commandments there listed for us. He cannot endure that any creature of his own hands or fiction of a creature's imagination should be thrust into his rightful throne and be made to wear his crown. False gods patiently endure the existence of other gods. If you were to study this morning the Hindu faith, the Hindu religion, you would see there is a plethora of many gods there. And each of them seemingly seems to get along with each other. If you were to look into Greek mythology, you would also see that there's several different figures there listed, and they all seem to interact with each other. If you were to look into the Word of God, you see that Dagon can stand with Baal and Baal with Ashtaroth. But because God is the only living and true God, Dagon must fall before his ark. Baal must be broken, and Ashtaroth must be consumed with fire. And thus we see the command here that I read for us this morning of what they are to destroy, and that they are not to keep any of those things. But because God is the only living and true God, Dagon must fall. God has been long-suffering toward mankind, and he patiently endures the madness of rebellion. But oh, what patience must it be which can restrain the fury of his jealousy, for he is a jealous God and tolerates no rival. So we see this going on today, but yet God is somehow graciously bestowing his hand yet at this present time. It was divine jealousy which moved the Lord to bring all the plagues on Egypt. Each of the plagues attacked one of the gods of Egypt. And so if you were to study there, the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt there, you would see that those plagues were a direct attack against the gods of Egypt. We could also this morning look at the ancient Israel. Why were they routed before their enemies? Because God is a jealous God, and he would not allow the people to continue going down the road of basically adultery in their lives. Jerusalem was eventually destroyed, and the people carried into slavery. We can look in today the desolations of Babylon. We can see the broken temples of Greece. We can see the ruins of pagan Rome. And then we also come to today and say, well, we don't have that today, but we've just substituted other gods today. We see today the gods of today, fashion, business, pleasure, ambition, money. So what jealousy must God have towards these that we have erected in our day? We might not have a physical figure in front of us, but we've just substituted it for our day. Yes, we still have those figures today. If you've been following the news, you know that the Satanist church has been seeking to put a statue into Detroit and there. And then I was just reading this week as well as in Iceland is seeking to erect a new pagan temple in that country as well. Just turn to the news and you'll see that we have not changed much in our day. God is not blind that he cannot perceive the idols in your heart. He is the God who searches the heart. If you were to look into Romans 8 and verse 27 or 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9 there, we see that God fully understands our heart anyways. You can't hide anything from him. And everything that you were about or we are about this morning is open before him. But we also see that God is jealous for his sovereignty. He who made heaven and earth has a right to rule his creatures and creation as he wills. The potter has power over the clay, Romans 9 and 21, and then Jeremiah 18 and 3 and 6. Let's just briefly turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Starting at verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. We are like the clay on the potter's wheel. God has the right to remake the figurine or whatever he is making. And he is about that work in your life this morning. He is about the work in that he sees the final image of what he wants to turn you into, what he wants you to be. And he is about that work. And this morning, a question he asks us, does he not have the right to do that work in our lives? Does he not have the right, the sovereign right, to do that work that he desires to do? He has a right to issue commands. He has done so. They are holy and just, and wise men are bound to obey. He will defend the rights of his crown against all comers. Every time we sin, we as much say, I do not acknowledge God to be my sovereign. I will do as I please. Each time we speak an ill word, we really say, my tongue is my own. He is not Lord over my lips. God is sovereign over the nations and affairs of men. And we can take the many other passages this morning, how he moves nations, how he moves leaders, how he puts leaders into place, how he removes leaders this morning. And God is sovereign over his creation. And God is sovereign in our lives to so work as he pleases. And it would be affront to God to raise our fist and say, God, how dare you do that to me? It would be affront to God to do that. We might not understand what he is about. We might not perceive. It might hurt what he is about. We can let him know all those feelings. But when we raise our fist in the hand of God to God and say, God, how dare you do that? Then we've stepped into a dangerous area, because he very much will protect his sovereignty. As he is sovereign over power over the nations, he has sovereignty over mankind. And 2 Kings 19:27 and 28, and Isaiah 37, 28 and 29. We just looked this morning into Jeremiah 18 as well. Jeremiah 18, verses 6 and 7. I think I read that already. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan on it. But then he's also jealous for his glory. Not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. We can be reminded of the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 in 28 to 37. There where he raised himself up and God brought him down for a period of 7 years. We could also look at the story of Herod in Acts chapter 12, 21 to 23. Where when he sought to bring glory to himself, he was struck down with worms and died very quickly. Let us never rob God of the glory due unto him. And then he's also jealous for his name. God's name is the epitome of who and what he is. And he says his name is jealous. Ezekiel 39 and verse 25, I shall be jealous for my holy name. Are we protective of God's name in our lives? Or do we just gloss over it? We think little of it by what we hear, by what we watch, by what we read. God is jealous for his name. In Psalm 8 and verse 1, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Do we understand the majesty of the name of God this morning and how he protects that name? And the honor of that name. But he also wants this morning to share with us that the Lord is jealous over his people. The covenant of divine grace is a marriage covenant, and Christ's church has become his promised bride. It is here that God's jealousy is particularly liable to take fire. Man cannot be God's favorites without being the subjects of his watchfulness and jealousy. That which might be looked over in another will be chastened in a member of Christ's household. The Lord is very jealous of your love. Did he not choose you? Did he not purchase you with his blood, redeem you, justify you, satisfy the wrath of God and seal you and impart his presence in you? What God would go to all that length for one of his children? Except our Heavenly Father. He loved you with such a love that he desired not to stay in heaven without you. He would sooner die than that you should perish. And he stripped himself to nakedness that he might clothe you with beauty, his righteousness. He bowed his face to shame and spit that he might lift you up to honor and impart his glory. And he cannot endure that you should love the world and the things of the world. Turn with me into the book of John. Let's briefly look into John chapter 17. John chapter 17, starting at verse 6, reading to verse 12, and then we'll jump to verse 20. John chapter 17, starting at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they perceived them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. And I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, for I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jumping down to verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you ever stop and think of the words that they choose and the thing? I was just mesmerized by that word there, where he says, I desire. That's what God's heart's desire is, that we might be with him. And God is about guarding that until such time as we get there. He uses the word, I have guarded them. It's an action in process or a state of being that is occurring in the past with no assessment of the action's completion. He loves us. We also understand that he is guarding us. That's a work that he is about today in our lives. So what is he going to do to do that work in our lives? This is Jesus who's doing the guarding, and he is fiercely protective over those who are his. So why does God care so much whether you and I love him preeminently, indeed exclusively? Maybe that's a question we're asking. Why does God really care? If you were to look into James 4, verses 4 to 6, you would see that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Christians who flirt with the world and chase other gods are guilty of spiritual adultery. God yearns jealously over the spirit that has taken up residence within us. The point is that God is jealous for the full and undivided devotion of your heart. God will brook no rivals in his love relationship with you. And so as the ark went into the temple of Dagon there amongst the Philistines, and the statue of Dagon fell, those idolatrous things in your life will also have to fall before him as well. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6, the second commandment appeals to God's jealousy, not his majesty or sovereignty or any other attribute of God or his creative rights, but to his jealousy. Why did he choose that word in that situation? Our God is a jealous God. We can only understand the image via a human relationship. And so to express the image would be to portray it as someone coming between you and your spouse for her or his affections. The emotion that would release is minor, infinitesimal in comparison to someone coming between our Heavenly Father and his bride. Our Heavenly Father is extremely protective over what is his, what he is guarding. Divine jealousy is not the petty emotion so often seen in fallen men and women, but it describes Jehovah's justifiable intolerance to any and every rival that would steal your affection from him. Jealousy is God's rightful demand for our exclusive affection or loyalty. He makes a strong, exclusive demand on those who are his beloved. As such, we must treat only the Lord as God, to the exclusion of all other people and things in the universe. Our jealousy must be held in check due to lack of knowledge, risk of mistake or fear, where none of these are limits on the jealousy of God. Thus, God's is more intense, overwhelming, because he is not limited by any vices that we have. Let's turn to Ezekiel 16. We'll see God's dealings with the nation of Israel here when they stepped into adultery. Ezekiel chapter 16. And let's read verses 35 to 42. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting at verse 35. Therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lewdness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers and with all your detestable idols, and because of the blood of your sons which you gave to idols, therefore, Behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, even all those whom you loved and all those whom you hated. So I will gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. Thus I will judge you like women who commit adultery or shed blood or judged, and I will bring on you the blood of wrath and jealousy. I will also give you into the hands of your lovers, and they will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, take away your jewels, and I will leave you naked and bare. They will incite a crowd against you, and they will stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. They will burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. Then I will stop you from playing the harlot, and you will also no longer pay your lovers. So I will calm my fury against you, and my jealousy will depart from you. Do we understand the jealousy of God and the lengths that he will go to protect what he loves? The lengths that he will go. We could this morning turn over to Ezekiel chapter 5 and read verses 13 to 17 as well and see there another expression of God's wrath against those who would seek to commit adultery with him in his relationship. It is a horrifying thing to use your God-given life to commit adultery against the Almighty. God is not jealous like an insecure employer who fears that his employees might get lured away by a better salary or benefits elsewhere. We can see that in Psalm 16 and verse 11. Where do we find joys forevermore? We find them at the hand of God as well. There must be a glorious high throne within our spirits where the true Solomon alone must sit, and we should be zealous to protect his place. But there is also a comfort in that God's jealousy is protective, and that if anything were to seek to pull your affections or devotion from him, they would face the wrath of God. As the children of God, we understand as God guards us, if something were to come between you and him, then they would face the wrath of God. Do we understand that as well? And so there is comfort in that protective factor as well. In my relationship with him, if something were to come along that would seek to pull me away from him, then the wrath of God would be evident in that situation. God guards what he loves, and he is about that today. But there's also another aspect, that there's also the accounts of those who turned back the wrath of God because they were zealous. They were jealous with God's jealousy, and God blessed them. You can read this morning the account of Phinehas in Numbers 25 and verse 11, the son of Eleazar, given the covenant of peace, the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God. God blessed him because of his jealousy for him and his name. You could also look at Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and verse 14, where he says, I have been jealous for the Lord, and God's blessings in Elijah's life as well. But the question this morning comes down to, what does this mean for us this morning? You know, it would be a hurtful thing to leave here this morning and say, well, I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to do more. That would not be a good result. Do we understand in a more vivid picture the desire of God for relationship with us, but not for a relationship of convenience when we can fit it into our schedules? Do we understand God's heart, God's cry for relationship? That God wants to relate with you where you are at this morning. He knows already where you're at. He knows the hurt cares of your heart already. Maybe he understands the joys that you have as well. God desires that we might be in relationship with him. Not for a relationship of me trying harder and doing more. To many of us, we see the Christian life of one of trials and misery and time-consuming work. Maybe we come Sunday mornings to listen to another sermon to get our fix for the week because it's something that we've always done. I'm not asking you to do more. In fact, maybe the Spirit is asking you to do less. My heart's desire for each of us is that I would like to challenge you this morning that we might present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. It's written there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 there. We do that before the Lord. God's not asking us to try harder. God's not asking us to do more. He's asking us to simply come before him and say, God, here I am. You take me, all of me, and you do your work in my life. That's what God's heart today is. God will be about that in your life. I don't need to try harder. I don't need to do more. I don't need to flog myself into doing this or that or spending more time. You know, there was a time in my life I tried that. I did that. It just ended in frustration. What God's heart's desire for us is that we might simply come before Him and say, God, here I am. You take me. As I am, I'm yielding myself to You and Your work in that. And then see what God does in relationship with you as He builds that relationship. As He comes alongside of you and says, you know, Dan, what about this area in your life? And I have to come before Him and say, God, You're right. That's an area I need to give over to You. And He continues His work, and He has the freedom to move through my life. And He can spot other areas of a need in my life. And He comes alongside and said, Dan, what about this area? And He says, yeah, God, You're right. I don't want you leaving here this morning from all that we've heard about the jealousy of God, saying, you know, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be more faithful. As important as those elements are, it would be much more of a blessing to simply leave here saying, God, I'm going to yield myself to Your hand. I'm going to allow You to do whatever You see fit, whatever You see that would honor and glorify You in my life, and allow Him to do that work from the inside out. This is closing a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, You are the God on the throne, not only of this world, but also of my life. And pray, Heavenly Father, that I might live in reflection of that. Your sovereign hand has the right to so steer me, guide me, direct me, mold me as You see fit. That, Heavenly Father, as I yield myself to You, You have the right and the freedom to move into every area and to change, direct, correct, discipline as You see fit. So, Heavenly Father, this morning, I do that before You. We pray in Your name. Amen. You're dismissed.